great to see you all. While I'm chatting with you a moment, if we could have some ones come up and help us with a handout this morning. So, thank you. It's good to have a guest here today, and let me reassure you a couple things. First of all, I'm not the pastor, so I won't be here next Sunday, so please come back. We have the joy of having been at this church when God started this church 30 years ago. So it's great to just stop in on occasion, see what God is doing. We also are blessed by being missionaries supported by this church. And so that means that you all are involved in partnering with us with you. My wife, Bev, she's right there, the very pretty blonde. Well, all the blondes here are pretty, but she's one of the pretty blondes, and has been my partner in ministry forever, and I praise God for her. We are with ABWE, which is a mission agency, have been with them for 34 years. Started off as church planters down here in Austin, and then for many years worked in the professional sports world as a chaplain in pro basketball and football and hockey. And now we head up a ministry for our mission agency called Coach Ministry, which is a ministry in going around the world to our missionaries as well as our churches here to speak into the lives of our missionaries and pastors to encourage them. This year we have three international trips. We've already been in Lima, Peru for a week, speaking for a week there and then meeting with our missionaries. Lord willing, in October we'll be in South Africa and be in three cities there, one of the weeks speaking to our missionaries and the other weekends at different churches in Cape Town and Durban. And then just happened since we're here on this trip, we've been asked to go to Turkey to speak to our missionaries who are in the 1040 window, which are restricted countries, sometimes called closed-door countries, and they'll be bringing those out of those countries, bring the missionaries' families, and we'll be ministering to them for a week in November. So anyway, that's what we do, and we are blessed in many ways. And one of those ways is to hear the stories of what's going on, not only across the country, but throughout the world. And I've said this many times, and Bev agrees with this, that we receive much more than we give out. God uses it in our life. And sometimes we run into people, whether it's in local churches or whether it's on the mission field, that their life is an enigma. Their life doesn't seem to make sense because they have gone through some extremely difficult and challenging times that would discombobulate most of us, and yet they seem to be trusting God in a way that that is so desirous for many of us. They seem to be worshipers of God that we would desire to obtain to that. And this morning I want to just think about, who are these people who can worship God in the midst of storms? When we were down in Lima, Peru in February, there was a couple that was there, the Donaldsons. And they have been on the Amazon, isn't it? They've been on the Amazon down there for 44 years. It's a pretty good ministry. And they came all the way in the city of Lima, Peru, as missionaries came from all over the country to meet there. And it was wonderful to hear their story. Now, I knew a little bit about the Donaldsons. And so hearing some of their own personal trials and all those years on the Amazon, and they were something like 78, 76 years old, I believe. And they were going back to the Amazon, you know, to serve the Lord. But we listen to them tell not only personal stories of their ministry on the Amazon, but I knew a little bit about them because a few years back, ABWE, our mission agency, had a tragic thing happen down in that country. And their son was a part of that. Their son, his name was Kevin Donaldson. He was a missionary pilot. And Kevin was flying a young missionary couple, I think, into Brazil to get some paperwork, something like that. So just across the Amazon. And so in this small plane with them was Jim and Ronnie. Ronnie was the wife. Jim and Ronnie Bowers. And their like 4 or 5 year old son and a baby that was just a few months old. So they were flying to get some paperwork done. And as they were going in this small plane, suddenly two fighter jets pull up alongside of them. One is Peruvian, the other one's American. And so the Peruvian fighter jet begins to speak to the pilot, Kevin, and asking him what he's doing and so forth. And so they're explaining what they're doing, and the pilot's not believing them. And so Kevin explains to them, you know, we've filed a flight plan. You can check with the airbase. You know, we're doing this. And they thought they were drug runners. And so the Peruvian pilot is getting agitated more and more. And the, you know, Kevin's getting a little bit spooked by this. And he's trying to talk calmly. And you could hear the American pilot intervening once in a while and said, I think these people are telling the truth. You need to check with the airport that they did file these papers. Now, the reason America was there is we're helping with a drug running thing to curtail that and so forth and help train your pilots. Finally, the Peruvian pilot turns his jet on them and opens fire. In his first round, bullets go into the window. Ronnie, the wife, is sitting in the front holding her baby. The bullet goes through the baby, through her heart, kills both of them instantly. They continue firing on this plane. Jim and his son are in the back, and they're trying to kind of crouch down. They're strafing the plane, and they shoot all of Kevin's legs, just shoot them up. And the plane catches on fire and explodes into flames, and so it's coming back on Kevin. He's trying to maintain control of the plane, and he gets it over the Amazon. Now, the Amazon River is ginormous. Okay, it's not a little, it's not the Colorado River, right? So in places, it's miles and miles and miles across. You can't even see the other side in places. So he's coming down, and he's trying to get control of it, and all the way down, they're firing on him. And he hits the water, and the plane flips up and flips so it's top down. They continue shooting at them as they're in the water. They get out, and Jim is able to grab his wife and the baby, who are both dead now. Kevin has no use of his legs, and the little boy is trying to cling on to something. There are people along the nearest shore that watched all of this, and it just so happened that there was an ABWE missions work there, and there were many Christians in there. They went out in their canoes. They got the people in. They were being fired on as they were putting the people in the canoe and were taken back. Now, isn't that a horrible story? Now, let me tell you the rest of the story without going into detail. And during the picking time, you can come up and ask me further details on this. So if you were those missionaries and you trusted God and you were serving God, where was God when that took place? Well, as I talked to this elderly couple and they were talking about their son, and there was no rancor or bitterness or resentment. And you need to know this, their son, the pilot, when his legs were healed, volunteered and asked ABWE if he could go to the Mideast and restricted access countries and be a missionary pilot there with his wife and family. Not walk away, but do that. And then Jim and his son, they asked if they could go to, I forget which country it is, in South Africa right now, to be missionaries to serve God there. Now, what is it with people like that? I mean, how would that affect most of us? Now, to put it in context today, think about each of our lives. What does it take for something to come into our life, either unexpected, maybe it's a phone call about the test that we had at the doctor's. Or maybe it's going online and suddenly seeing our bank account. Or maybe it's our boss bringing us in and suddenly telling us that we're no longer needed there. There's going to be a cutback. Or maybe it's a partner saying to the other partner, you know, I want out of this marriage. Or maybe it's watching a child turn their back on God and walk away. It could be any number of things. How do we survive, and more than survive, how do we become people who are worshipers in and through the midst of a storm? I think I have your attention now. Now, we're going to look at a man in Scripture, and the man's name is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah experienced things most likely we will not experience. And I know that some of you have gone through some deep trials, and I don't mean to minimize that, but Jeremiah's life in some ways was even worse than Job's life. Job had a horrific life, but it had parameters. Jeremiah's trials and troubles lasted his entire life. Now, by the way, let me back the truck up for a moment and just remind us about something. Now, don't raise your hand on this because I already know the answer, but how many of us, if we were beyond 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, how many of us, when we heard the gospel for the first time, someone said to us, oh, by the way, all this good news I'm telling you, I need to share something else with you. This, in some ways, might be the road less desired. Now, sometimes when I'm talking to missionary candidates, I have to be pretty honest about some things. What may lie out there? But it's not just missionary candidates. But how many of us, somebody said, oh, let me share some passages of Scripture with you as you're thinking about putting your faith and trust in Christ. Okay, here's one, 1 Peter 4:12. Don't think it's strange the fiery trials you're going through, as if something unusual is happening to you. Or how about this one, 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Don't be unsettled by all these trials you're facing, because you know very well you've been destined for them. Or how about this one, Philippians 1:29. It has been granted unto you not only to reign with Christ, but to suffer for Him. Is that enough? All right, how about John 16:33? Jesus said, in this world you will have trials. Now, how many of you heard that just before you asked Christ into your life? Of course you didn't. The Christian life is the most wonderful thing there is. And praise God for our faith in Christ and for all the benefits of the gospel and our Christian life and the hope of glory. Praise the Lord for all of those things. But the truth of the matter is that we live in a rebel kingdom. And there are some things that we should expect, and we can come through those times more than conquerors. But we do need to be aware that they're there. F.B. Meyer one time said, if I am told the road I'm to travel down is filled with potholes and bumps, then every time I hit a pothole and bump, I'm reminded I'm on the right road. You okay so far? Nobody's walking out? Okay. So this has a positive time to it. Okay, look at your little handout there. And let me take you, first of all, into the life of the prophet Jeremiah. And I hope that this encourages you as you hear some of these things. But first of all, I just want us to see almost in a glaring way what this man had to deal with in the cry of his heart. So I have entitled this, I think the first point you have, I don't have a handout. Is it Jeremiah's complaint? Are we good? Okay, good. So let me give that to you. Now, you won't be able to look all these up. So here you go. Jeremiah 15:10. Here's his words. Jeremiah 15:10. Alas, my mother, that you gave me birth, a man with whom the whole land strives and contends. Jeremiah, along with Job, expresses this heartache of, why was I even born? I wish I wasn't born. Life has become so difficult. You can turn to this, Jeremiah chapter 20. It might be good for you to see these words. Jeremiah chapter 20. Now, you may be here this morning and you're not as familiar with your Bible. That's okay. If you do have a Bible, if you don't, look at somebody else's. If you do have a Bible and you're not sure where Jeremiah is, it's not cheating to look at the content page. You can look at that. It's one of the fat books in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 14 through 18. This is just a slice of what he's saying. Listen to this. Listen to his heart. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb? I see trouble and sorrow to end my days in shame. Now, I want us to see that because I'm going to give you the end of this a little bit in advance. And yet, Jeremiah is one of the most worshipful people we have in the Bible. Some of the greatest praise has come from the lips of Jeremiah. But to appreciate that, you need to see that black backdrop. Okay? How about this one? Jeremiah 20, verse 7. That's a few verses early. Oh Lord, you've deceived me and I was deceived. You've overpowered me and prevailed. This is a prophet of God speaking these things. You can listen to this one. You don't need to turn to it. Lamentations. It's a lament. It's a cry. He wrote that as well. It follows our book of Jeremiah. Lamentations 3, 8 through 12. He says, even when I call out or cry for help, God shuts out my prayer. He's barred my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and he mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow. He made me the target of his arrows. I was sharing last week that out of all the difficult stories I've ever heard was one when I was speaking at a men's conference a couple years ago, and we were at Sandy Cove Bible Conference and on the Chesapeake Bay there. And when a man had gone through such a difficult time, a man who I highly respected, with tears in his eyes, he said to me, Bruce, I have prayed that I wouldn't be a Christian. Never heard anybody say. He was hurting so deeply. He said, I've prayed and asked God not to make me a Christian. But I want to say to you, people who walk that path, whether it's deep and severe or not as deep, have the potential to be the greatest worshipers of God. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Jeremiah so you'll have a little bit of idea who this prophet was. He was born in Anatoth, which was about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He started his ministry at the age of 20. I can appreciate that. I was 23 when I began the ministry. He prophesied during the reign of the last five kings of Judah. He ministered for over 40 years. And his ministry was constantly difficult and dangerous. Now, this is how difficult and dangerous it was. Okay, listen to this. First of all, he lived a lonely life. Jeremiah 16, 1 to 13, it says that God forbid him to marry or to have children. Can you imagine a life like that? Jeremiah 15, 17, he said that he'd never had friends even as a young person. In Jeremiah 37, 11 to 15, he was branded a traitor. In Jeremiah 12, 6, he was denounced by his family. In Jeremiah 36, 23, his life work, the book of Jeremiah, was burned up by an angry king. He had to rewrite the entire book. Now, I just want to tell you, I'm a quasi-author. I have 3 books out there. And when I've lost a section, when I'm in a computer and I've lost, you know, it's just disappeared in the cyberspace, I'm ready to jump off a cliff. I can't even imagine handwriting the entire book of Jeremiah and not having any backup and losing that. He was beaten. He was thrown into prison on several occasions, according to Jeremiah 37, 11 through 15. And one time he was actually lowered down into a cistern. that was filled with mud. He thought he would drown in the mud. The mud came up to his armpits. And so one of the things that people have called Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. So you appreciate this guy. You hear his heart ache. Well, look at his character. He was an amazing man. And all great people of God have been people who have been tested by the fire. First of all, Jeremiah, as I mentioned to you, has penned some of the greatest prophecies in the Word of God, including he's the one that did about the 70-day captivity that that Judah would be in with Babylon. He not only penned some of the great prophecies, but when Jesus walked the face of the earth, think about this, this would be the ultimate compliment for a person. Jesus one time asked his men, he said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, "Hey guys, who do people say the Son of Man is?" You know who the first person that came to people's mind? He's Jeremiah. He's Jeremiah that's come back. Now that speaks some incredible volumes about the person of Jeremiah. And then he was an amazing worshiper, and some of the greatest praises that were ever uttered or written down were from the pen of Jeremiah. In fact, only Psalms and Isaiah has as many praise and worship verses as the book of Jeremiah. Bev has three sisters and a brother. And her youngest sister, her daughter, married a wonderful guy by the name of David Wichert. And David and Melissa. Thank you. Melissa are in their mid-30s right now. They're missionaries in Ohio. They work with Spanish Works there. Something very unusual has happened to David. David started having all sorts of symptoms that mimic things like Parkinson's and MS and other diseases. They did a battery of tests. He continued to get worse and worse and worse, and they couldn't figure out what the problem was. And finally, one day, somebody said to them, suggested, why don't you get somebody in and check for mold in your house? And so somebody came in and checked for mold, and it was fine. They didn't have mold. But while they were checking, they noticed a large hole in the furnace. And they said, "You have a lot of carbon monoxide that is escaping." And their bedroom was right above the furnace room. Now, for some reason, it didn't affect Melissa, but it did David. And so they began treatment right away. They put him on oxygen, and he began to revive and recover. And shortly afterward, I'm not sure the months here, he developed bronchitis. And when he developed bronchitis, a little bubble of carbon monoxide formed in his lungs, and it burst. And it went through his blood system. And it has physically deteriorated and devastated him. He got to the place where he could not walk without assistance. He was operating about 67% of his mental capacity. It was just a horrible situation. He had to resign from the mission agency. A young man who loved God. They're in the midst now of trying to figure out where to live. He's recently had a pacemaker put into his heart. It's in his mid-30s. You want to read something from his journal? His wife sent out an email, and she did something wives aren't supposed to do. She looked at his journal. And this is what she clipped out. He writes this: "The good thing is that we know where we are headed. We have a sure destination towards which to adjust the sails. There's a northern star in the dark, stormy sky that guides us through the tumultuous waves. This star is to please the Lord. There is a way to please the Lord in all of this. We have something to aim towards. Thus, the storm does not breed confusion nor hopelessness. There is not despair nor even remorse. When you accept God's doing and are willing to humble yourself under the circumstances, then the only recourse is to adjust the sails with the purpose of heading towards the star of pleasing the Lord. God has changed the winds in that he has taken away all strength and formal ministry. This has been difficult, but ultimately we praise him.
Wow.
Don't you want to be like that person? Not the trial, but to trust God and to believe God. Well, that's the type of person Jeremiah was. I want you to notice Jeremiah's call to worship. It's an amazing thought. Why could he call people to worship? Why would he be like the Apostle Paul who lists his difficulties and then says this, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Here's how I believe. Number one, and please write this down, it could be helpful for all of us. Number one, that Jeremiah had confidence in God's call. Jeremiah had confidence in God's call. If you look in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, God says to you, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now listen, how many of us here, if we had those words from God, we could almost go through anything. If we knew God was saying to us, listen, don't worry about it. I had you in mind before you were born. Well, you do. Will you just relax for a moment and allow this to wash over you? And think about these truths. 2 Timothy 1, 9. You can just write these references down. It says, God who has saved us and called us, not according to anything we have done, but according to his purpose and grace, which he put into advance before time began. The last time I was here, I asked this question. This is about 3 years ago, and I'll ask it again. When did God have you in his heart and mind? Was God walking along one day and go, whoa, hey, I think I'll save Bruce. Not doing anything else today. Does God ever have a new thought? Does God ever go along and go, wow, that's a neat idea. I think I'm going to try this. Now, you know the answer to that. God is infinitely wise, and he knew you. Now, listen to this. He knew you before space, time, and matter. Ephesians 1:4. We are chosen in him to be holy in his sight before the world began. Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do before time began. Psalm 139:16. Every day of our life was written in a book before it came to be. So Jeremiah had confidence in this, that God knew what he was doing because God had him in mind. He had confidence in God's call on his life. I love Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. It's one of the gospel accounts of Jesus calling his disciples. But he wasn't capricious in that. It tells us in that passage that Jesus spent the night praying and then selected those that he wanted. I've used this analogy oftentimes down through the years. I had the joy of being drafted in professional sports. But in professional sports, when you're drafted because of who you are. But as a believer, think about this. You are drafted because of who God is. And that's so much more securing and comforting. Think about this. God knows all about us, right? And he loved us. I mean, I would be the first, and those who know me somewhat, you would be the second, to walk up to God and go, why, Bruce? That doesn't make any sense. Don't you know about him? The Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love towards us while we were still sinners. Two verses before that, it just simply says this: Christ died for the ungodly. God knew all about us, but he also knew what he wanted to do for us, in us, and through us. So Jeremiah had that confidence. You can have that too. Jim Bauer can have that, and Kevin Donaldson can have that, and David Whitcher. To know that God makes no mistake. And please, if you've had this picture of God standing on the shoreline of the sea of humanity, and he's got this big fishing net, and he threw it up in the air, and it settled on the water, and he pulled it in, there was fish flopping around, you happen to be one of them. That's not a correct picture. God loves you individually, knows all about you, has a purpose and plan for you. Here's the second thing. He not only had confidence in God's call, but he had confidence in God's character. Okay, this is fun. If you're a fast writer, you're the only ones to be able to do this. He has confidence in God's character. This is what the book of Jeremiah teaches about the character of God. First of all, Jeremiah 33:11, God is good. So you can just put good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Here's the second one. God is great and powerful. Jeremiah 10:6-7. He's great and powerful. No one is like you, O God. You are great and you are mighty in power. God is great and powerful. Here's the third one, Jeremiah 10:10. God is truth. Jeremiah 10:10. You are the true God, the eternal King. Here's the fourth one. God is wise. God is wise. Jeremiah 10:12. God, you made the earth by your power. You founded the world by your wisdom. And you stretched out the heavens by your understanding. Here's the fifth one. Jeremiah 32:17-18. God is loving. Ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord. Here's the sixth one from Lamentations 3:21-23. God is merciful and faithful. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Wow. I want to tell you this. When we study God, not about God, when we study God, it prepares us for the challenging times of life because we know whom we have believed. We're confident in our call from eternity past, unconditional, undeserved, certain. But we're also confident because we know our God, and nothing shakes us from our God. You know what? We've talked about this in Sunday school. We just had a horrific thing happen in the body of Christ, and that is one man foolishly proclaimed the day of the Lord's return and paid mega bucks because he's making millions of dollars on the books saying when the Lord's coming back. And that was a blight to Christianity. And now we've got to do damage control. We have to talk to a world that's laughing and mocking because of one man's comments. But you know what? It doesn't shake us in our God because we know he is faithful and true and wise, right? Well, here's the third area. It's not just that God, we know something of God's character, but Jeremiah had confidence in God's comfort. He had confidence in God's comfort. Aren't you glad that it's just not that God is wise, that God is wise and sovereign, but that he enters into our pain? 2 Corinthians 1 says that he is the God of all comfort. And Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 8:18, "Oh, my comforter in sorrow." Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us approach the throne of grace in our time of need that we may receive help." 2 Thessalonians 2:16, God is called the God of eternal encouragement. And I love Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saved those who are crushed in spirit." Isaiah 40:11, he gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. And I love Isaiah 42. When you walk, in fact, when I graduated from high school, and my dad and mom got me a Bible, a new Bible, and they wrote a verse in the front of that Bible. Now, I don't know if you have done that for someone or if someone's done that for you, but normally when you write a verse there, it's a really rah-rah verse, right? You read it and go, cool, all right, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The blessings of the Lord maketh one rich, and with it he adds no sorrow. Those are all cool verses. Nah, not my folks. My folks had Isaiah 42 in there. Let me read its entirety. In fact, I thought they wrote the wrong verse. I even asked them. This is what they said. I'm sorry, Isaiah 43, I told you, Isaiah 42. 43 verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. I thought, what? You know, I was a teenager. What? Gee, thanks a lot. That's a great verse. Who wants to go through water and fire, you know? But God is that type of God. He's the God of comfort. Don't you love Zephaniah 3:17? I know you had your quiet time there this morning. Zephaniah 3:17. It says, the Lord your God takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love and rejoice over you with singing. And I love that Hebrew word that's used there for delight. It says, he will take great delight in you. It is a word that means giddily. Now you go, what is giddily? Well, the best description is if you brought a little girl up here in her brand new dress, and she's like 3 years old or 4 years old, and she starts twirling around just to watch that skirt go out there, and she starts giggling and falls on the ground, that's the Hebrew word. Can you believe a God thinks that of you? He takes great delight in you. Well, here's the final one. Jeremiah had confidence in God's completion. He had confidence in God's completion. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah 32:18-19. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are all your purposes, and mighty are your deeds. Jeremiah knew that no one could abort the plans and the promises of God for Jeremiah. And we have to believe that. Christ modeled that, right? You remember Pilate interrogating Jesus? And at this point in the conversation, he has the audacity to look at Jesus and he makes this comment. He said, don't you know who I am and the power that I have? Is that the most ludicrous statement in the universe? Jesus goes, ooh, you know. I mean, think about that. God says this in Isaiah 46:10. I am God, and my purposes will stand. And the Jim Bowers and the Kevin Donaldsons, they believe that. And so now you understand contextually this verse that some of you have on your wall. It's Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know the thoughts I have for you. Thoughts of peace and not of harm, to give you a hope and a future. That was the reassurance that Jeremiah had, that God would complete his purpose and plan for Jeremiah. In Psalm 27:13, the psalmist says this, I am confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want to close by sharing with you something that illustrates the fact that God is a completer. He's the author and finisher not only of our faith but of our life. And let me tell you about Kent Kiefer. Kent and Melissa Kiefer, now she's about to turn 40. He's like 42. But Kent was a senior VP at Focus on the Family. Some of you know about Focus on the Family. Kent has just recently become our mission agency's COO, Chief Operating Officer. But Bev and I have had the joy of mentoring Kent and Missy for a number of years. They're just dear to us. And one of the interesting things about Kent's life is when he was in college, he played for Missouri, and he was a quarterback, the starting quarterback, and he was a very good quarterback. And in his senior year, they were playing the University of Colorado. And the University of Colorado was undefeated, number one in the nation. And Missouri was playing them, and if Missouri won this game, they could go to a bowl game. Now, I just lost some of you, so just hang on. It'll make sense here in a moment. So it's a very important game. It's the last game of the season. And Kent is on fire as a quarterback. In fact, he throws 5 touchdowns. And amazingly, Missouri is winning, and they're coming down to the last minute of the game. And it looks like Missouri's going to upset the number one team, and they'll get a chance to go to the bowl game. But Colorado's got the ball, and the clock's winding down, and the coaches for Missouri tell them, hold that line. Don't let them get a first down. Don't let them score. I think Missouri was up 4 points or something like that. So Colorado needed a touchdown, not a field goal. And so on the first play from scrimmage, as time was running out, Colorado stopped. On the second play of scrimmage, Colorado stopped. On the third play of scrimmage, Colorado stopped. And now with just a few seconds left, the fourth play, Colorado stopped. People from Missouri spill onto the field. The fans are going bonkers, and everybody's jumping up and down, and the ref is blowing his whistle. Do you remember this story? He's blowing his whistle, and he makes people clear back to the sidelines, and he said, it's only the fourth down now, because the yardage guy forgot to flip the thing over. And, of course, the announcers are all going, what? There's been 4 downs. No, there's only been 3. This is the fourth down. They argue it doesn't matter. The ref makes the call. And so the quarterback for Colorado jumps back, drops back, throws a touchdown in the end zone. Colorado wins. Now this game, in infamy, is called the fifth down game. Now here's what you need to understand. Do you imagine just how crushed, filled with despair these guys are with Missouri? They go into the locker room, and Kent's banging his head against there and slugging the locker and all this stuff. And he goes up to his coach and he goes, Coach, you have to do something. You know that was 5 downs. Go out there and protest it. File protest. You need to do something. You know, he's just ranting and raving, losing it. And the coach goes, Kent, calm down. Now, this has to be one of the wisest coaches and men I've ever heard. He said, Kent, calm down. It doesn't matter. But it doesn't matter. And then he said something. This is it. He said, Kent, if we could win a protest, which we couldn't, if we went through all this effort trying to get us to have this win, you know how long that would last, Kent? Within a matter of weeks, people won't even remember who won this game. They won't remember anything about us. He said, but as it is, this game will be talked about for years. Now, here's what you need to know. Every year, ESPN plays the fifth down game. Every year, Kent is interviewed. Last year, a picture of Kent on the front page of the Colorado Springs newspaper interviewing him. Kent's 42 years old. Now, you know what? It's never too late. The situation you and I are facing, keep in mind, God is a completer. And we've figured out, well, God, you didn't. And God goes, whoa, your box is way too small. And Jeremiah, that guy that lived more than 2,500 years ago, I'm talking about him. I'm telling his story. You think God had a better plan than Jeremiah? But I don't have any friends. How come I don't get to be married? God knows what he's doing in your life, in my life. And that's how we can have faith in the midst of the storm. Heavenly Father, wow, I thank you that not all storms are the same. Some are pretty violent and long. Some are not. But a trial is a trial. It doesn't matter the nature of it or the kind of it. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded that you know what you're doing. That we would be confident in you because you are trustworthy. And Lord, it's not that you just tell us to buck up, but you come down and enter in with us and give us strength and hope. And Lord, even though we forget this, may we remember that you had us in your heart and mind before there were even any stars in the universe. Lord, I want to pray for each person here. And you know what, Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, it just seems like this, we've made a little box and that's it. And God, your plans are so far beyond tracing out. I just thank you, God. And would you comfort each heart here, encourage each person. And Lord, if there's one that has gone through elongated trials and they've been difficult, Lord, give them strength, hope, comfort. And Lord, may they be reminded you are a completer. And you can do jaw-dropping, eye-popping things, Lord, that we didn't even imagine. I just pray this with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.